I'm sure the Lord is pleased as you sing to Him from your heart, and I trust that today you will be blessed from His Word. We are going to return after a few weeks away to our thoughts and our studies on the themes in Proverbs. And all of us, I think, regardless of where we're at in our lives, could say, boy, I could use some help in thinking through certain situations. And in life, a lot of it is how the difficulty, how the challenge is framed, is how well we navigate it. And for us, as Christians, we come not only with a Christian worldview, but a God-centered, Bible-based, and directed conscience, thinking, and value system. So we're not just nominally Christian, but we are God-oriented and focused. And that is the way we start making sense out of all the trouble that life brings our way. Just by way of review today, I'm sure you don't need it because you're all brilliant, but I needed it. Life is complex, right? It's nuanced. It doesn't come as cookie-cutter clean as we thought it would be, right? And life then provides difficulties that we have to navigate. We think, okay, we know this is what God's Word says, but in this situation, I'm not sure what to do with it. And stuff happens in our lives, and relationship issues can escalate and de-escalate, and job situations change, and treatment happens that is kind and unkind, and all of this seems to run in between the clear-cut Ten Commands. And that's often where a lot of our decisions in life come from. And life tends to be complex. And if we don't have a firm grasp on truth, it will stay complex. Secondly, wisdom, as we talked about it in the past couple weeks, is knowing how to navigate life's challenges in a way that glorifies God. So, we talked about before, when we come up against gray situations or difficult situations, the natural tendency in human nature is to run away and hide, or ignore it, or find the nuclear option and try to blow it up. We have none of those are God-honoring options. Wisdom is, okay, I didn't ask for this to happen to me. I didn't ask for a landlord to raise the rent. I didn't ask for an employer to drop my pay scale. I didn't ask for these parents. I didn't ask for these kids. I didn't ask for all these kinds of things. But now I have them. It did happen. And I need to know how to navigate this, not just so that I survive, but so that God is glorified. So sickness, we can pray for healing in our sickness. And it's good to have Larry back. He's had some time out, kidney stones and whatnot. But in the midst of all this, sometimes even terminal situations, is a desire to glorify God, whether through life or death. And that's moving us along towards wisdom, knowing how to navigate life's challenges in a way that glorifies God. You could say that wisdom, in another definition, quite briefly, I've heard it described this way, is just skill in living. I've referred to this from time to time, but there's a proverb in there, and I memorized this a long time ago in the King James. A word fitly spoken is like an apple of gold in a picture of silver. And I go, well, what? Okay, so everybody goes and they stick an apple inside a frame on the wall and say, okay, I got it. What is that? Well, when you get down a little bit, what's going on there, the picture of silver there is something called the process of filigree, which is where they finally wind strands of silver and metal into intricate patterns so that when you're done, you're maybe looking at like a display, goblet's the wrong word, tray, or something that you would set the apple on, and it becomes incredibly beautiful because it highlights it. In a different way, it would be similar to like what a ring does for the stone on which it sets. So that, and again, pardon if you've heard this before, when we got married 17 years ago, that Kirsten's favorite flower is the tulip. Really hard to get those certain times of year, you know. And when I was looking for the setting for the stone, first of all, I was still looking for the stone, see if I could find it. So small, right? And then when I put it in this, there was a setting that you could pick that was called a tulip setting. So the prongs supposedly look like tulip petals. And, you know, so that's what's supposed to showcase the stone. So it is in this proverb where a word fitly spoken is like an apple of gold in a picture, a setting of silver that is so attractive that people say, I want that. And you don't get to a place where you're good at weaving little strands of metal into intricate flower patterns and otherwise without skill. And so Bezalel and different people in the Old Testament, right, were described as having wisdom as they designed the tabernacle, the temple complex and things like that. So that's one of the things. It's the idea of skill. They used to tell us that part of another way of wisdom is in hostile political currents, knowing how to get in and out of your opponent's views without blowing anything up. Right? Because the point is, as believers especially, it's not about winning your political view. It's about winning the day for Jesus Christ and representing him well. And we can go in there with scorched earth policy and just kind of let them know that we believe this, that, and the other. And then people are left kind of maimed. That's not skill. Anybody can go in and make a big scene. Wisdom is knowing how to get in and out of difficult situations with some sort of understanding on the other side. They at least tried to be kind about it. Skill in living. Choosing the best means to the best end. And those are some brief ideas of what's... And that's what we're going for. So that when I know what the goal is to glorify God in my body and my spirit, which are God's, then wisdom as I grow in God's ways and his words, then I look, how do I navigate life so that I'm making the best choice to get to the right end of glorifying God? So those are real common descriptions. And so that puts us at a different level other than, well, it ain't wrong. Or God doesn't say it, I can't. Which is sometimes where I'm caricaturing that with my intonation this morning in motion. Sometimes that's where Christians live. But we desire to live wisely. The challenge from Scripture is to pursue wisdom. And that is what we have before us today. And so another theme that we just talked about briefly a couple weeks ago here when I was here last is that this fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? As we talked about in Proverbs 1. And we talked about the fear of the Lord is ordering my life based on the power and beauty of God. And the idea of, you can look at the goodness and greatness of God, just getting this total picture that God not only is like the ocean, very gorgeous to look at, but the ocean is very, very powerful. And so we look at that and recoil in reverence, but also in awe, because we can't believe it. And that is at the core of what's going on there. So when we talk about today, we're going to start for just maybe this week, next week, we'll see how it goes, is again, when we go to Proverbs, what's our normal inclination? We go in there and we think this, ready? All right, I need to be wise, so I'm going to figure out what I got to do in all these situations. And the first inclination of our heart is to go in there and say, what's in it for me? I got to figure out how to keep my mouth shut so I don't get into problems. I got to figure out how to use my money wisely so I have some more over here. I got to figure out all these other things. And while there is that type of teaching in Proverbs and in the Scripture, we are only going to be wise if we start, first of all, with what the Bible says about God. So the first theme that we want to talk about after some of those introductory matters is this matter of theology, the study of God, just in Proverbs. So these are going to be probably for some of us that have had a chance to be around the Word of God for years, and maybe even just briefly, but you've paid attention, these are going to be somewhat, maybe you could call them surface level. They're not going to be probably overwhelmingly stimulating to you like I've never heard this before, and yet, if we aren't careful to incorporate first, Proverbs is about God. We'll never end up with the right stuff at the end. So, theology, what does the Bible say about God in Proverbs, right? What is teaching about God? We come to this again, this reiteration in chapter 9 of what we looked at in the first chapter is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And two parallel thoughts with different words being chosen here. And so we look at that second phrase here saying the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And so what we're saying here is if we're going to be wise, we have to, as my father-in-law would say, know some things. And so we have to collect the data that the Scripture gives us about who God is and who we are. And if we don't get God right, and I'm getting ahead of my notes here, we get everything else wrong. If we don't get man right, we get our lives wrong. So we would be wise to begin again with this reiteration in the first 8-9 chapters of Proverbs, where there's a call and a cry for us to pursue wisdom, that this intimates to us, this teaches us that we must be looking at the Word of God for what it says about who our God is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We talked about that in the weeks past. The knowledge of the Holy One is insight. My guess is this is where A.W. Tozer got the name of his book, huh? Plagiarizing, right? And if you want to learn about God, an author like Tozer is very devotional and direct, and he's written The Pursuit of God, The Knowledge of the Holy, The Attributes of God, and many other books. J.I. Packer has a book on knowing God. There are, if you really like thick stuff, Stephen Charnock, The Existence and Attributes of God will keep you busy for a good couple of years, unless you're just brilliant, okay? But plenty of information has been put out here. But let's, again, remind ourselves of a few things at the start here as we look at what Proverbs has to say about our God. Remember the equation we talked about a few weeks ago? You need truth plus humility plus diligence to get to wisdom. So today, the part of the equation we're working on really is the truth element. What does the Bible say is true about God? We kind of stressed in the weeks past as we talked about the fear of God as it is the right response of our hearts, that we generally are proud people, self-dependent, I got life, or we structure life so it can't ever threaten us. And we are not really challenged by God. We're not really humbled by God because we will not trust Him for certain things. So we boxed our life off. We don't really have biblical humility. We're not really doing anything wrong. But today, it's that kind of thing, truth plus humility plus Proverbs chapter 2, the diligence to search for the truth, to go after it, that leads us to a life of wisdom. And so today, we're digging, we're mining, we're getting our shovel in and saying, what does this verse say? What does these truths say? Where is it at? So that we know more about God. So this idea of the knowledge of the holy is insight, or the foundation, again, of wisdom. Knowing God is the biggest theme, I think, I could ever speak to you on. And as I had a chance to reflect in the time away, I enjoyed extra time where I could get up and read the Bible and pray and fall asleep and wake up and do something else and eat and sit back down and say, I think I'm going to listen to something or journal for a little while and fall asleep again and read up and talk to people. And my just a good time to reflect and unwind on my sister's porch. Very nice. Very nice climate out there, okay? But it occurred to me more and more that probably this is the most important theme I could ever present to you, and probably will continue to present to you. For you to be a student of God, for you to purpose as an individual, regardless of where you're at, regardless of how smart you think you are or not, regardless of how much you regret the past or how much you think you couldn't, can't do or don't know, or how much you may even maybe feel intimidated by preaching on this, that you say on your own terms, in a sense, on your own volition, I want to know God. I want to know who you are. I want to know your ways. I want to be in fellowship with you. I want to be in relationship with you. There is no greater thing. We've had, obviously, some trouble in our city, right? And it is no knowledge of God, which results in no fear in God, which results in matters of violence. And so we even go to the most recent flare-up over in Virginia, where you have no knowledge of God. You may, I haven't interviewed him, but I'm going to tell you, if you have knowledge of God, you don't act that way. The knowledge of God says something like this, where there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. There's no knowledge of God. We have an eroding facade of nationalistic Christianity that is quickly evaporating, and what is being demonstrated by people's actions is they have professed God with words, but they don't know Him. And for us as people, the way your life is going to work is if you choose to be a pursuer of God Himself. You see, what very easily happens to us in our self-deterministic type of Western mentality, bootstraps kind of, I got this world, is we go into this Bible and we start telling it what it should tell us, and we're in trouble. We go in there and we say, I've got this problem, so the Bible's going to tell me this answer, instead of saying, I will be still and know that there is a God. We don't come often to the Scripture, and please, I'm not trying to lay a lower bricks on your doorstep if it doesn't belong there. I'm speaking maybe too generally. But we don't often have the habit of just searching the Scripture for God to reveal Himself however He wants, regardless if I feel better in the instant. Oh, how many times I go to the Scripture saying, God, you got to relieve this problem. I'm stressed about this. I'm frustrated about this. You got to do this for me right now. And God says, I am. And I think that didn't do anything for me. Who's the problem? Who's got the problem? Daryl does, not God. There's not a file folder in Daryl's thinking for rest in his soul when God displays a part of his character that doesn't make sense to me. Or God chooses to operate in a way that I don't understand in my life, and then I'm still frustrated because this pressure isn't being replaced. And so the tendency of my heart would be to go to find, and God uses our weakness, and God is not against answering our problems, and God sometimes graciously lifts the burden, but even if He doesn't, the answer of the revelation of God Himself has to become the answer for us. And when you get there, even if your circumstances don't change and you're at rest in your heart, that's the beginning of knowing God. So we could start off our notes this morning by saying, where are you restless in your life? Where are you frustrated in your life? What do you know needs to change in your life, somebody else's life, in your city, in your county, in your country? What stirs you? And what continues to stay kind of on the front burner and makes you churning inside? And you read the Scripture and God says, I am good, and you don't sense it circumstantially and your heart doesn't calm down. The answer is you need to know God. And that's really weird, because we want to think it's going to be something else. We're going to say, I'll know He's good when I feel good. No, He's good because He says He's good. Knowing God is the cusp here today. And I just observe that some people have wrong thoughts about God. They have had their thinking shaped by their culture. And none of us are completely immune from that. And so, what must you do with your culture? You must submit it to the Word of God. What do you have to do about your upbringing? Submit it to the Word of God. Please don't be a stone thrower. That's easy. We can all become couch potato critics and go back 10, 15 years and say, you guys got it all wrong, and throw it. No. But if there was something that was stressed that needs to be corrected, just thank God that you have God's Word to give you grace to go on and recognize that maybe they were doing the best they can. And by the way, somebody's going to, in 20 years, come back and correct what you did wrong too. But culture has shaped much of our thinking. And you know what culture is? It's not godly, unless God is the center of the culture. Anybody got one out there? Well, there's one coming called the new heaven and the new earth. That's where it's going to be all right. So our thinking gets shaped by our culture, and that's going to mess up our thoughts about God. Our thinking can be shaped by our experience, and regardless of whether it's good or bad, guess what that does? That's a poor shadow, at best, of who God is. I don't mean to diminish if you had a wonderful set of life experiences. I don't mean to diminish it if you've had difficult life experiences, but your experience in itself doesn't necessarily strengthen your understanding of God. It will tell you how to interpret God, but we must learn to interpret our experiences by the Word of God. Our thinking could easily not be shaped by God's Word, and I already said that. Some people assume they have right thoughts about God. And this is often the people that come to church. I've come to church for years. I've done everything the pastor said. I corrected the pastor when he was wrong. Good for you. That's good. No sense in having an incorrect pastor. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes to all that I possess. This tends to be the self-righteous person that really kind of knows I've got life by the tail. And yet, when hardship comes, they have real big struggles. I'm not talking about, by the way, if you have hardship, you're going to have a struggle. So I'm not talking about everybody says, nothing can get me. By the way, that's one of the joys and blessings of a church family, that when one is struggling, we bear the burdens of one another. And so we are able to lean on one another for support in those hard times. Even when have a chance to be away for a week or two, this doesn't, you can get a pastor, but if you guys aren't here, there's no church, right? And so people cover and they step in and we lean and we split up every we can and we rejoice that God has given us what he's given us. But when hardship comes, sometimes we're so used to doing it all by ourselves, our world gets rocked. We can't see what happens in hardship. And yet, there's a God who says that he's even over calamity. And we don't know what to do with that. It's because some people assume that they already have God figured out and God is going to show them something about his character that is bigger and better than they could ever imagine. In fact, he may not, like servants of old in the scripture, ever reveal to you why you went through the hardship, yet what that hardship does for you is make you call out to God. And isn't that what it's all about? Drawing nigh to God? Some people assume they have the right thought about God and they can't see God at work in a career interruption. They are unable to process a difficult loss. And by the way, I'm not trying to say that Christians are smart and they just go, yep, got that, figure that one out. No, but it's the type of person that careens and crashes and taps out, so to speak, on God. It's a person that they just do, they think they know about God, but they don't know God. Take a minute in your own time this week and dig through the scripture and see how many tragic circumstances God's servants went through. And did they stay on track? If they knew God, they did. What the Bible does is it shows us many, many, many people with failings to some degree, because we can identify with failing, right? But what God is showing us sometimes in loss and difficulty is that I maybe thought I knew God, but I don't. What ought to happen is our knees ought to buckle a little bit more. We ought to have that humble heart that the fear of the Lord produces in us. We ought to cry, God, show me what you can do with this. I don't know what you're going to do with it. And then we're on the path to knowing God. They think God is only good when life is going well. This is what happens with so much of even prosperity gospel type preaching that talks about your best life being in this world, right? And I keep thinking, how did that work for Jesus? He is the gospel, and he had a horrible existence. And what he does is he tells me and you, follow me. And so even a message we listened to on the way out here with the kids, is my father-in-law talking about God's pattern with his disciples was to teach them something, show them something beautiful about his character, and then to turn around and say, you're going to be tested on it now. He's the best teacher everywhere. Here's the information. Now let's see how you do. And the disciples just showed that they weren't really good at passing the test. And so God said, well, I'm committed to you passing this test. So guess what? You're going to take it again and again and again. And guess what? Some of us today are taking the same tests maybe year after year, decade after decade even, because we have not known God. We keep telling God what he should be doing with his world. And he doesn't want our information. He created our thoughts. And so we have this idea that God is blessing when it's good and God is upset with me when it's bad. That is not true. God is good, period. God is gone when life is difficult. I'm not saying you won't have the sense that he's gone. How many of us can testify to times when we've prayed and we felt like it didn't get anywhere? And we talk about that. And again, from time to time, I've shared this theme that was drilled into my head in a sermon a long time ago by my professor. God will sometimes remove the sense of his presence, the feeling that he's nearby. He'll take that away from you so you will learn how to trust in the fact that he says, I am there, regardless if you feel it or not. Why? Because God is everywhere. So sometimes people assume they have right thoughts about God, but life's difficulties show that it's different. People like this tend to approach the Bible with a moralistic lens. They've got God figured out, they believe the truth, and so they just go through the Bible figuring out, what do you want me to do? And the Bible isn't a revelation of a person to them. It isn't somebody speaking to me saying, I am with you in trouble. My Bible reading while I was gone was right in the middle of Isaiah. Right through those times when you hear things like this, come everyone that is thirsty, come drink of me. Even if you don't have any money, come buy and eat. Come to me, the fountain of living waters. Comfort ye my people. You will be comforted by me. I will look after you when you go through the waters. I'm slaughtering a lot of passages all in unison here at once. When you go through the waters, I will be with you. When the floods come over you, they won't overwhelm you. You are mine, you are precious in my sight. And when you initially read those at the beginning, they say, wow, who's he talking to? And the answer is you. Me. But if we go in there trying to figure out, I got to get Isaiah to tell me what to do today, he's not going to tell you that. Because what God is trying to do is get after your thinking and your worship and your affections and your values, so that you're looking at him more and more saying, behold my God, because when you get all that right, all the other things get lined up. But if you just go to the Bible as a dictionary to get information out of, if you go to the Bible as a catalog to find how to fix a problem, if you go to it as your car manual, which we did to find out that the rear AC was clogged, or how to reset one of the lights on there. If that's the only way you treat the Bible, you'll never know God. You'll look at him as a divine vending machine that is designed somehow to just give you something whenever you have a need. How many of us have relationships that really we enjoyed when we're only interacting with when somebody has a need? This is, and hence, and I mean nothing because this is the nature of raising children, but that's one of the difficulties when they're young. I need, I need, I need, and you think, I'm asleep, I'm asleep, I'm asleep, right? But the joy of parenting comes as they grow and get older when they say, hey, do you need help with that? And after you take your football helmet up because you don't want a concussion from hitting the floor too hard, you think, that's beautiful. And then into the college and adult years, you interact as friends more and more. Why? Because there's give and take. But any relationship where somebody just constantly draws on you, you want nothing with them, but isn't that the way we do with God? We only talk to him when we're stuck. And somehow we think because we believe the facts of the gospel, we think we're better than people that treat him the same way even though they don't believe the gospel. In a sense, you may be converted, but we act just as religious as those that don't even know the truth. Some people know God experientially. The truth is, you can, and maybe you do, know God. Because you search for truth about God in Scripture. You're a student not just of the knowledge content of the Word. You're not just in it just so you can say, I understand and I can explain the Gospel of Matthew. That's not why you're in there. You're in Matthew because it tells me about Jesus, the Savior. This is not to diminish scholarship. This should not diminish our interest in studying the nuances of Scripture, whether it's cultural, grammatical, or all the other things that happen. Those are all wonderful things. But at the core of all that, all those serve the purpose of somebody who's trying to bring in front of our thinking God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. They trust God in uncertainties of life. They get into the no man's zones, right, of life. I don't know what's going to happen next. I don't know where this situation is headed. I don't know. I don't have the answers. I feel kind of stupid because I don't know how God's going to provide in this situation. I don't know what he's got for my kid's future. I don't know all these things, but I'm going to trust in God and I'm going to pray and I'm going to read the scripture and I'm going to be a blessing. Those are the people that know God. They grow sweeter, more humble, wiser in spite of life's challenges and disappointments. You know what happens when life really rocks our world? And I'm sure some of us, if we were to tell our whole story, would have some difficult situations to experience, to share. But somebody who knows God actually finds God to sweeten their existence, to lighten their load, to lift the burden, to make them more humble, wiser, a bigger helper in the midst of all the challenges of life. And so instead of recoiling from the fight, what they do is they continue to say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because, you know what? It means something to me that you're with me. Before, I memorized that on this stage and got a little Bible in kindergarten. And that's a good thing to do. But by now, it means a little bit more to me. It should mean a little more to all of us, right? And again, I'm assuming it does for us. But what happens through the crucible of testing and fire and brokenness, and remember again, the whole picture of the world, our life, if God has blessed us with any goodness, it's somewhat of an aberration. Because when you really, and I really get to understand and understudy anthropology, what God says about mankind and the effects of sin on the world, there is the havoc of sin as a result of the fall all over the place. And it is the beautiful kindness and grace of God to give us anything close to what we consider in the Western world to be a normal life. So the person who's knowing God is and growing in that knowledge and knows him genuinely actually grows godlier through the hardship rather than bitter, frustrated, disappointed, tapping out. I've got no more. I've done my time. In difficulty, even in a disaster, they grow in their ability to articulate what God is doing and can accomplish through the trouble. And what I'm saying here is this, is you and I, and I'll just say there's certain things where I'm hanging on to God. That's all I know. I don't know exactly what he's doing right now in certain areas of my life, right? But as I grow in the knowledge of God, you know what? I'm going to be able to say, I'm learning a little bit more about what he's doing through this thing that I don't understand. Why am I facing this challenge? Why do I have this hardship? Why is my heart so stirred up about X, Y, or Z? What is he doing? I don't know, but I want to know you, God. That's where it starts. And little by little, as you really know God, you can say, I can see a little bit more of what he's doing. So even in a disaster, even in a topsy-turvy, sin-filled and cursed world that affects your life in a negative way, you can grow to know God in such a way that you can articulate what God can even do with disaster. That's somebody who really knows God. How do you view God? Does he seem distant to you? When we talk and some guy gets a little animated on Sunday morning about that right there, do you kind of go, I don't know what to do with that? That seems to work for some people in the church, not for other people in the church. Or is he distant to you? Is he unconcerned with your problems? Do you feel like he talks to other people and he interacts with them, but he doesn't seem to interact with you? Is he in control, in your estimation, regardless of what's going on in your life? Is he good? Does he care? How do you view God? the most important thing about you is what you think about God. The most important thing about you is what you think about God. It's not your title. It's not your family. It's not your occupation. It's not your reputation. It's not your bank account. It's not your skill set. The most important thing about you is what you think about God, because what you think about God determines everything else about your life. So the proverb says to keep your heart diligently, guard it like a prison guard, because out of it flows all the issues of your life. How do you view God? Do you know God? Do you know Him in a superficial Sunday school way, or are you growing to know Him as Alpha, Omega, beginning and end? Okay, that was pretty intense, right? Let's take a break. I got excited. I haven't had a chance to preach for 2 weeks. I tried to comb all the burrs out of the saddle in the first 10 minutes. We had a chance to visit my family, so we drove 2,000 miles to Seattle, enjoyed that, and honestly hadn't done a lot of planning on that. It wasn't a bad drive across. Kids love being in the car for long periods of time with no stops. I got to eat in the car. They didn't. You can tell. No, I'm just kidding. They could eat. But on the way back, we thought, let's take one extra day. Beg Daniel Che, can you please watch that crazy beast one more day? Or 2 days? 3 days? 5 weeks? And, you know, we're coming right by. We can drop down into Yellowstone National Park. I talked to Jeff before. He's been there. Anybody else ever stuck their nose in Yellowstone? I had never been. Maybe? All right. I'm going to tell you about it. Ready? You are going to be informed. 3,472 square miles. 2,221,766 acres. 63 air miles north to south. 54 air miles east to west. 96% of the park is in Wyoming, 3% in Montana, 1% in Idaho. Wyoming's my favorite state. Highest point, 11,358 feet. Lowest point, 5,282 feet. Larger than Rhode Island and Delaware combined. About 5% covered by water, 15% by grassland, 80% by forests. You enjoying that? I'm going to tell you some more. The park sits on top of an active volcano. Yeah? One of the world's largest calderas at 45 by 30 miles. I don't even know what a caldera is, but I'm sure it's something like a volcano. I don't know. Okay, 1,000 to 3,000 earthquakes annually, more than 10,000 hydrothermal features, more than 500 active geysers. A bunch of old guys there, that's true. Geysers. About 290 waterfalls. You excited? It's cool. But have you ever visited? What I just did there was a Google search. That's Wikipedia, and that is always the truth. Depending on who put the entry in, right? Got to beat that into the heads of school-aged children who copy and paste Wikipedia stuff into their factual papers, right? Get primary sources, kids. Okay, a lot of information, right? Very little personal interest or excitement, right? That's data. Okay, all of that is true. But the real question for you today is, have you ever visited? Have you ever been there? This picture is at the edge of the Grand Canyon looking down into that abyss. There, we were standing at a rock outcropping, and I just took my phone over like that and went down. I don't know how well that shows up. And so that's a as they say down south, that's a fur piece down there. All right? Have you ever visited that? That's stunning. There are a lot of stunning places in the world. Let me just show you a little bit more about that water. That to me, when I took that picture right there, that's not my hand in the corner, somebody else. That to me looks like a photo backdrop. I don't know if it shows up real well up there. That to me is like total, when I see that picture like there, I feel like that's like Western Family photo right there. You know, stand in front of this thing. It's surreal, right? Beautiful. Right here, a valley, the Yellowstone River running through here and dropping right off a waterfall which, sorry, this is just a camera phone. Let me just show you this, all right? Here we are up on the top. That's a zoom lens, not my feet. And one more from another angle, because you can climb down closer to it. Going into promotional work for Yellowstone after this. Oh, what happened? Sorry. Yeah, shut my mouth. Sorry, guys. There it is. Boom. It's 5 seconds. Don't you want to go? Don't you want to ride over it like Niagara Falls, made of the mist, right underneath it? You can't. You see stuff like that, that's Yellowstone. Now, what does that do? Pictures or experiencing it gives you a real desire to say, or maybe not. I'll let my wife decide how close she went to there or not. You can ask her whether or not she got to this angle. All right? But I can run through all this information up here about all the neat things about Yellowstone, and it does very, very little to excite your soul. But when somebody says something like this, after all that stuff which I barely saw, I saw this. I saw this canyon. This is just one part of it. This is a place that's sure death to go over those falls. But you got to see it. And we got to see Old Faithful. And we got to see large bison and different things happening all over the place. And you see it, and all of a sudden, when you see it for yourself, you become very interested in telling other people about it. You've got to see this. And so it is with God. When we see Him for who He is, we have to say something about it. You have to see Him. You have to experience Him. You have to go. And I would say, if you're not opposed to driving, drive right across. I think it's just about 20 hours drive. Have it. Go to the park and experience for yourself. You will say, whoa, I'm so glad I came. And so anybody who knows God really says, I'm so glad I searched for Him. Let me make a few points of application. And this is all introduction, and I might not even get to the parts I was planning to today. It's one thing to have the facts, right? You can be an expert about Yellowstone and all the information about it and never have been there. So we can be an expert about who God is and never really know Him. Remember, that is why hardship often is used by God, so we know Him. Because we are forced between our emotions that are naturally tugged at when we lose something or are discouraged by something, and the truth that calls us to believe and trust and hope and know things about God. It's one thing to have the facts. It's another thing to see pictures. Pictures are cool, but so many people have so many better cameras than my simple little phone. And kind of a washed out picture. I mean, no, I'm just kidding. It's pretty good. It's another thing to see the pictures. It's another thing to personally visit. And some people would have better pictures than me, easily. It's still another thing to live there. And what the Christian life is, it's a call for us to live with God. This is life eternal, that you know God and Jesus whom He sent. The way you make sense of this life is by resting in, studying, searching after the knowledge of God. So we ask, who is God? And for that, I'm going to invite you to return. I have never had an introduction be an entire sermon before, but that's the first. But Proverbs 9, verse 10 tells us in that second phrase, the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Our world careens because people don't know God. Our lives individually careen, sometimes out of control, sometimes by God's grace, we're careening on the inside, but God gives us a measure of grace to stand still on the outside. Praise God, that's me. Sometimes I'm like, I'm only here by a shoestring. Okay, so I'm growing in knowing God. But for all of us, the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, it's insight. So you and I have got to perhaps walk home recommitted to be a student of God, to go to the Scripture with the right focus, to not add God on via a podcast, which are great, or a radio broadcast on the side, but become the singular devotion of my morning or evening or whenever my schedule opens up so that I can let Him rule and reign in my heart. You know, it's interesting in Ephesians chapter 3 that it talks about the wisdom of God being on display in Christ through the church. So there's going to be a wonderful application here about how vital it is to understand New Testament Christianity and the structure and the life of a church as a way of displaying the knowledge and glory of God to people around us. So God help us in all these matters, that as we seek to walk by faith, not by sight, as we seek to navigate the loss, the frustration, the hurt, the fear of our lives, that we learn increasingly to run to the knowledge of God rather than to the quick outs of somebody relieve my suffering right now. God's not interested in pain for no reason, but God will use the pain of our lives to teach us to know Him better. Why don't we close in prayer, and we'll pick up with this next week. Father, we thank You for a chance to sing and to read the Scripture, to listen to it declared, to be called again to the knowledge of God. We thank You, Lord, that as we grow, we will know that You're over all things in our hearts, even while our emotions come and go. We thank You, Lord, that You love us, that You're good to all, Your mercy is over all Your works, that Your steadfast love is abundant and true. And we pray this week, as God's people, we would take a step. We pray that in hearing this today, that we would be inspired to study, to know God, that we would recognize that in the frustrations in the lives, the things that we recoil from can be used by God to help us know Him better. So God, give us faith and give us resolve. Give us humility. Give us the persistence and diligence to dig into the Scripture to know You better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.